The reading for this morning comes from 2 Kings. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans, on one of their raids, had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent you to my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is now trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elisha heard the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me, that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go, wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord of his God and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, "Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said was, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and immersed himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." The word of the Lord. Brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be unto you all. On Saturday mornings at St. Mark's Lutheran Church on North Road in Circle Pines, Minnesota, a group of alcoholics gather to share their experience, strength, and hope with each other so that they might help keep one another sober. It's an AA meeting, and they do a step meeting, to be more specific. Normally, each week, they work through the 12 steps. Each week, it's a different step that we would work through. But on the third Saturday of the month, they would hand out... I don't have it on me. Shoot. It's actually sitting in my wallet. They hand out these little gold or bronze medallions. And on there, there's numbers. And it's basically celebrates a sobriety milestone. For the first one is a 1 day, then there's 30 days, 60 days, 90 days, 180 days, and then 1 year, then 18 months, 90 days, 180, so 6 months, then 12 months, or is there nine? There might be a 9 month, whatever. So basically, kind of helps you keep track of your sobriety and also gives you something solid to hold on to for those days that you're struggling. And so on the third Saturday, the third meeting of the month, what we do is whoever was celebrating a birthday that month, they would have their name on their board and then the length of however long they'd been sober. And they would be presented with a medallion. And they would pick somebody to present it to them. And usually it's your sponsor or somebody that you're really close to. It could be a family member even. And the presenter will say a few words, a few nice words of encouragement. And then they hand the medallion, you give a hug, and then the rest of us in the circle, we ask the person, well, how did you do it? And so they get a chance to share what they have done, how they've been trying to stay sober. And then afterwards, what we do is we collect all those medallions, so there could be anywhere between 2 to 10 of them. Sometimes this meeting takes a long time to do that part. Then we collect them, and then we pass them around the room as a stack. And each person gets a chance to say a few little words of encouragement. And also they get to rub the coins and put a little bit of good juju on there. Help them, give them a little more strength. And at one of these meetings, one of the guys made a comment that'll forever stick with me. As he's holding the stack of medallions and looking at them, kind of playing with them almost like they're poker chips, he looks and says, "It's amazing that here we are sitting here congratulating ourselves for doing nothing." I mean, when you think about it, in the rest of the world, you have to do something to earn a medallion, but here for us, it's to do nothing. Something as simple as not cracking open a bottle or a can or something. To just not drink. And it's crazy when you think of that. When you're an addict, that's the hardest thing to do, is to just do nothing and be well, or at least you'll get a little bit better. In our reading this morning, it talks about a healing for doing next to nothing. When we need to be cured of an illness, what do? We go to a doctor, we take medications, we have surgeries, we stay in hospitals. We have to do something. Even if it's just lying in a bed, we're still doing something. Naaman was a general for a foreign king, and he came down, he caught leprosy. And leprosy was basically a death sentence. Your body just starts to decay. I mean, slowly things start falling off, fingers and nose and all that kind of stuff. It's not pretty. And the other thing was, it was contagious. So if you had leprosy, you were kicked out of the city. You were kicked out of wherever you were, and you were sent to live in a colony of just other lepers. People that were just basically given a death sentence, that were sent to die. And Naaman's wife had a slave girl who was an Israelite, and she told them to go to Elisha, this prophet, this man of God. Elisha was a prophet in Israel, in the Samaria part, which is the part in Samaria, which is the northern part of Israel. Samaria, does that ring a bell? The Good Samaritan, the Samaritan woman at the well. Yeah, that northern part of Israel. And so Naaman actually takes this slave girl's advice. He talks to his king, who sends Naaman with all this money and gifts to give to the king of Israel so that Naaman can be healed. I think one of them was, how many talents of silver? Ten talents of silver. A talent, just in case, just to give it some background, a talent was basically 5 years of wages, I believe. So however much money you would make, that an average person would make in five years, yeah, that's how much a talent was worth. So when they're sending 10 talents, no, it's 15 years. So 150 years worth of silver for the average person. Plus another 6,000 shekels of gold and garments and all that other stuff. So we're talking a big sum of money that basically he's trying to get to get permission for this guy to get healed, or for to help to kind of grease the wheels a little bit, so that he can go get healed. And it's funny because Elisha actually doesn't hear about this directly. He hears about it through the gossip line. And he sends a guy to the king and says, "Well, send Naaman down here to me." And Naaman gets excited and he goes to see Elisha. And he pulls up to his house. And he's got all these men and these chariots. I mean, it was probably a good company of men. It would be like for us, the presidential parade pulling up. You know, when you think of all the liminals and Secret Service guys, basically that's what it was. It was a big to-do. And did you notice how Elisha responded to it? He sent his messenger out there to him. Sent the messenger out there telling Naaman to go bathe in the Jordan River 7 times and he will be healed. So he sends his messenger and then he says, "Well, just go to the River Jordan, wash yourself 7 times. If it's dunk yourself 7 times or seven, wash yourself 7 times and you will be healed." And Naaman was a little upset. to be gentle. He's sitting there going, what the heck? I came all this way to see him and he doesn't even see me? And then all I have to do is go and bathe? Surely there must be something more I have to do. And his servant said, nope, that's all you got to do, and don't call me Shirley. Nope, just go and do that. There are a couple of parts to Naaman's rage. And one of them is that first of all, this River Jordan, has anyone been to Israel? So we have Alan. Did you see the Jordan? What does it look like? It's disgusting. Yeah, it's a slow-moving, muddy river. It is. How do you get clean in dirty water? And it's also just too simple. Wash 7 times and be healed. It's too simple, but he did go and do it. He went down to the water and he was washed clean. When he emerged from the water, his skin was like that of a young boy, healthy and whole. And then he proclaimed that God was the only God, which is huge because he's a foreigner. And at this time, it was still the Jewish people were kind of countercultural. This is the same time as when you think of the Greek gods, Zeus and Ares and all those guys, how they have, there's a different god for each thing, for each physical thing, for each part of the earth. And here the Jewish people are sitting there, they're like, okay, there's only one God that does everything, and we can't see him, we can't touch him. It was strange. And so even, you know, like where Naaman was from, this Aramean, they had all their different gods. And so it was strange for him to proclaim that this God, that our God is the only God. But God showed him that all of his previous beliefs were false. There is no other God but God. But I have a question. What happens for us today when we pray and pray and pray and people still get sick and they die? Did they die because they lack some faith? Did they say the wrong prayers or not believe strong enough? I mean, are good times or good things proof that that's the only time that God loves us, when things are going well? I mean, if something bad happens, does that mean that God doesn't love us? What I'm getting at is, when I was in seminary, my professor, my advisor, Alvin Ludke, was also a pastor. And on September 11th, 2001, he was a pastor down in Medelia, Minnesota. And on that day of September 11th, that night, the churches got together and said, we need to do something. Let's have a prayer service. Let's do a vigil. We'll take turns saying, you know, praying and saying a few words of comfort to the people. And towards the end, one guy got up there and ripped everyone to shreds. He said that 9/11 was God's judgment, God's punishment on America because of the stain of the sin of homosexuality. Yeah. I have a hard time with the thought of God killing 3,000 people for our sin like that. I like to believe in a loving God, a caring God, one that takes care of us and is with us in those trenches of life, in those difficult moments. Luckily, it was this prayer vigil was hosted at Alvin's church, so he said, well, you know, I'm the pastor there, so I get the last word. So he was able to kind of bring it back and to calm it down a little bit. But I don't have this image of God sitting on some lofty throne, just sitting there waiting to hurl lightning bolts at us. You know, it's not like a Frank and Ernest cartoon where God's sitting up on, you know, on the moon or whatever, looking down on earth. I think God is right there, right here beside us. God sent us Jesus, who died on the cross, and they came back to life for us, died on the cross for our sins, but then came back to life. And then God sends us the Holy Spirit, who is standing beside us always, when times are good and when times are bad. Yeah, even when we don't have any words, the Spirit speaks for us. God is there with us. Today we're celebrating All Saints Day. It's actually November 1st is the first day, but We traditionally, this All Saints Day is All Saints Sunday. All Saints Day is November 1st. It's when we celebrate the saints. We celebrate those that have gone before us. And we know that death isn't the end of the road. It's just where our journey changes, where we take a different turn. We take a different path, where we pass on from this world into another one. And we remember with joy those who have gone before us this past year. And oddly enough, the past year was kind of quiet for our congregation. I did one funeral in the last 14 months. And that was for Dilly back, Dilly, Eileen, Ruth, whichever nickname you knew her by, Winterstein, back in August. But others have lost loved ones in their lives this past year. In fact, we just, for those of you that have been here for a while, Barb Babine, if you haven't read the paper, Barb Babine, her husband Dan was the pastor here back in the early 80s, I believe. She passed away of cancer, actually, on November 1st. So I'll mention more about her funeral coming up. So what one I mean, yes, it is okay to grieve. It's okay for us to be sad. But we also know that when people pass away, they're with Jesus. They're with God. Their pain is gone. Their suffering is gone. And one way we remember this, we commemorate it, is that I've got these candles set up here. And then while the hymn of the day is going on, I'll invite you, you can come forward to light candles. I've got the acolyte stick. It's even got a full thing on it. Cool. This little thing, it's as a kid when after we had our first communion, we got to be acolytes, so we would come up and we'd help with the worship service. We'd put on the fancy robes, and then we'd bring it. There was always a procession. We had a stick like this, and there's a little wax wick on it. And so we dip it from the light, and then we could use it just to light the candles. And the center one here in the middle, this big fat one, that's hopefully it lights. Come on, Jesus. There we go. That's the Jesus candle. So. If it goes out on you as you're passing it around, if it goes out, go out, don't worry. And then the way we put it out is that we just pull down on it and then pop it back up so that the wax doesn't melt. But you can then use that to light a candle in honor and memory of a loved one. This one right here, this tall, skinny one, it's in memory of Dilly. Ruth Eileen Dilly Winterstein. Our sister. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the saints that you have sent before us. Help us to remember that while we are no longer here, they are no longer here with us in this body. They are with us in spirit, and we hold them in our hearts. Grant us peace and comfort when we grieve, and help us to remember the joy of their lives. In your holy and gracious name, we pray. Amen.